get your Bibles, turn to John chapter 18. John 18. John 18, we're just going to read, I think, two verses today to take us where we're going. Say, I'm ready. John 18. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they ask him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. At that moment, a rooster began to crow. Thank you, Lord. We're going to really pull a lot out of just these two verses, and there's a lot more than just the two verses we'll use today. To go down this path, God still wants you. And so fasten your seatbelts, and we'll do our best to get through it today. We're going to talk about, I alluded to it earlier in the opening, we're going to talk about shame and guilt, regret a little bit. And we're going to really begin to focus in on this morning with this text, the shame of his disciples. And not just Peter, there was shame to go around with a few, but we're going to examine, I really believe, the shame specifically of Peter. Hallelujah. Shame of Peter. A few years ago, I preached a message for a funeral that was pretty well known in the area for I won't say the specifics, but it was a funeral that there was a lot of media attention on because of the way in which the young boy died. And I found myself unsure of what to say at that funeral. Because I knew that every word was going to be scrutinized. And I even found myself unsure of what to say because what do you say when what you do and how you live ends up in a news headline? Right? Everybody in this place has probably some areas of our life that we would prefer, some of us more than others, not end up in a news headline. I know we don't talk about that much, especially in the church, because we're all perfect and the next best thing to Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that we all, in some area of our life, walk with a certain amount of shame and guilt. And there are things that we carry that you would not want to wake up on a Sunday morning and see it in the front page of the paper. And so it made it a difficult funeral to preach, one, because you have to be able to minister to the family, but two, you have the eyes of the community looking and saying, what are you going to say about this? Because you know they're not in heaven. How are you going to handle and tackle this one? And so the very best thing that I was really able to do was just to bring forth the Word of God. And I remember one of the very first things that I said in that funeral, oddly enough, was that there was not anyone in that room under the sound of my voice at that funeral that didn't have something in their life that they wouldn't want to read about in the front page of the paper. And so I just addressed it head on. I thought, rather than try to avoid the elephant in the room, let's just deal with the elephant in the room. And I just addressed it that way, and everyone sort of was like, yeah, amen. And it really created the opportunity then for us just to be real about the situation at hand that wasn't easy, that wasn't the best possible circumstance. and yet really just address it head on and just tell the truth. Because sometimes we struggle with the truth in the church. We focus on everybody else's problems and then ignore our own. And so when a juicy story comes out, right, when we see a headline on Facebook or we find something out about someone, we all go, as much as we don't want our stuff in the headlines, David, you and I understand, when someone else's stuff ends up in the headline, we love it. We go crazy about that. We share that stuff. We like it. We comment, right, don't we? And yet we walk in enough shame and guilt of our own that we don't want ours out there. But boy, when a headline breaks on a politician or someone in the community or someone that we know, we'll talk about it today at Sunday dinner with the family. Mm-hmm. Even if we don't have the courage to share about it, we'll talk about it in the house. And we're okay with that because that's not our shame. And that's not our guilt. But when it is your house, oh, that's different. That's when we want, just give us some privacy. Just give us some space. That's when we want to hide our head. And that's when we're thankful that we wear masks in public, right? So we can have cover our face and not have to really face people and them know who we are, right? I can agree. And so there is shame and there is a certain amount of guilt that we deal with in our lives, just like we're going to focus today in the Word of God. This particular text that we look at in John 18 is a very shameful time for Peter. Very shameful time. And yet he's a great man. Listen to what I just said. Peter is a great man, yet he is dealing and confronting shame. Notice, you don't really think that shame and being great would go together, but they do. Peter is one of the greatest apostles of the New Testament. Much of the creation of the New Testament church happens because of Peter. He gets to preach on the day of Pentecost, a sermon that brings thousands of people to salvation, right? And so much of what we know to be true and that we based our theology on is because of Peter, and yet he's a man filled with some shame right now, Cynthia. And so we often don't think of people who are great as also dealing with shame. But that's one of the reasons that you and I need to be thankful and excited about, and we should be able to give God praise that he can still use us in spite of the fact that we might have some shame or some guilt, come on, but that we can still be great, amen? And that's one of the things I love about God and who he is. This is the same Peter. Remember, we just talked and used Peter as an example on our Wednesday night leadership development. This is the same Peter that Jesus called him the rock. The rock. And yet, he's in a position right now where he doesn't really necessarily feel like a rock. He's let down himself. Think about it. Peter has even disappointed his disciples and disappointed Jesus, and he's got to live with that. If any of us have ever had to live with shame or guilt, you might be able to understand, even if you just did it for a season of your life. If you ever did some things that you regret, that you're disappointed in, maybe people around you are disappointed in, right? Then you might be able to identify with Peter when you let down everyone who's close to you. See, two or three of us will be honest today. But I've let down some people close to me. I know what it is to be able to let down your family. I know what it is to be able to let down the community. I know what it is to have your name in headlines and not want them there. I know what it is to be able to endure things and hang your head sometimes and think, Lord, just take me home. It'd be easier than having to confront this mess. Amen. So there is a certain amount of grief that comes with you and I walking in shame of disappointing other people and not living up to our best potential that we possibly can. Hallelujah. And so the text is really careful. I love the text that we're looking at because it helps us to, as we study the life of Peter, it helps us to understand the human side of him, but it also helps us to be able to see the side of him that God was using. And how anointed and how marvelous he was used in ministry, right? It helps us to understand that there is a human side to all of us. Meaning that sometimes we just make mistakes, right? We've been talking about that sometimes in leadership, that being a leader doesn't mean you always get it right. Being a leader means that sometimes we have to be humble enough to be able to go and say, I was wrong. Something a lot of people don't like to do. None of us ever like to admit that we're wrong. And yet this is an instance where Peter gets it wrong. And the text really helps you and I to understand that we can't deify humanity. In other words, we can't worship it. We can't regard humanity as being so great that we have to realize that part of us, there is a humanity to us, and that I'm not always as spiritual as I need to be. And because I'm not always operating that realm, sometimes we really screw up. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Michelle. Sometimes we just mess up. We can't function and live under the anointing and all that influence all of the time. And so we are still human. That's why we do things that are, some people look at us and think, oh, that's sort of out of character. Because at the end of the day, they're still human. Are you with me today? Amen. By the end of this, you might begin to look at people and start giving those around you a little bit more grace when they lose it. And you'll begin to look at some of your relationships with a whole other outlook and just give people the grace to just be human. Hallelujah. I'm still struggling sometimes to do that myself. Amen. Let's go. Let's go further. Thank you, Jesus. All of these apostles, all of these men that we see throughout the New Testament, they're the foundations of the church. Remember who and what all the apostles begin to do. They're the foundations of the church. Think about it. Through the apostles, like Peter, the world was evangelized. Through them, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. By them, there were devils that were cast out, right? By them, even the Bible says that their shadows would fall on men and they would be healed. This same man, think about it. Their shadows fell on people and they were healed. And yet here he is in a moment of shame where he has denied even knowing Jesus. And yet they question him, walking with Jesus. Don't I know you from being in the garden? Didn't I see you when you were with Jesus? He says, no, that wasn't me. No, that must have been somebody else. He denies even knowing Jesus and yet he was used so mightily for all the advancement of the New Testament church and what we get to endure and enjoy today. And yet he is in a low place, a moment of where we capture him. This is why I love the word so much, is because this chapter right here gives us an opportunity to see Peter as human. Not just to be able to see a man who operates in miracles and operates seeing people healed and delivered and set free and evangelizing and that we can look up to see and say, oh, I just want to be able to do that. But that we also get to see moments, and this happens all throughout Scripture, where there's moments of humanity. Moments where they get it wrong. Moments where they mess up and we can relate to them. And I'm just grateful and thankful for the fact that I can relate to some of these great men and women throughout the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. There were several other examples. We can't touch them all, but I want to give them to you before we get into the heart of the message. David was an example of a man that God used. The Bible says that David was a mighty man of valor, right? David was a giant killer. And yet, he was lust-ridden, right? He was lust-ridden, and the Bible said that David slept with Bathsheba, right? And then he even killed Uriah, and that he became even still the king of Israel. Uh-huh. That's just a little list. But yet, he still became king of Israel. Then there is, we could consider Jonah, who he could preach like nobody else. I mean, Jonah could preach the word. Bible tells us so. God used him mightily. He used him so much that when he preached, everything around him under the sound of his voice repented. Even the king repented. Right. God sends him into a city and everyone turned in the city to God because of him and him preaching. Yet the Bible says that Jonah was a bigot. It does. Oh, what'd you all get quiet for? But see, God still used him in spite of himself in a mighty way that changed and revolutionized cities. Are you following me? Sometimes our humanity will get in the way of what it is that God wants to do in our lives, and sometimes we miss it and we mess up. Hallelujah. So much so that the Bible says he was a bigot. He even ran from God. He was swallowed by a fish. Hallelujah. And when God saved Nineveh, the one who preached to them was now mad at God. And yet we tend to have some underlying belief that we as people are not complicated. We as people are very complicated. We are very complicated. Who you meet today is not always the same person tomorrow, right? Our emotions can be all over the place. Just like in Jesus' day, one minute we can say, Hosanna, and the next minute we can say, crucify him. We are complicated people, and we have the ability to change our opinions very speedily. Yes, we do. And so this text that we're going to look at, it's difficult to really tell who Peter is because of the shame that is in just this one moment. How many understand what I'm saying? It's difficult to, if we would just look at these two, three scriptures that I read you, it's really difficult to understand the man. And we couldn't understand him to his fullness based on these three scriptures that find him in a moment where he has denied Jesus and is warming himself by the fire with people that he used to fight. How many know that sometimes we make judgments about other people based on one moment of their life? Like that. And yet we have the ability to read all about Peter's life and his ministry, and from the moment that Jesus calls him to come alongside of him and walk with him and then beyond into the ministry after Jesus leaves, and we get that moment. So we understand the full picture, but some of you can identify what it is when people only look at one decision you made. Oh, come on. Or a couple bad decisions, or maybe a season of your life. You know, a season could be a few months, a couple years. Uh-huh. And people tend to judge you and make a determination about who you are and how good of a person you are and all of those things based on that short period of time. And yet we no more want people to do that with us, and yet we cannot do that about Peter. In fact, we can't really do that about anybody whenever we know just a certain portion of about their life. Hallelujah. Because see, shame is something that you and I, we can't go to the doctor for. Shame is something that you can't get a prescription for. Shame is something that we can't even go to the ER for and get any help. Amen. Shame is something that just weights you down. And it causes you and I not to really live up to the best of our ability of who we're called to be. It's like we just walk around with a wet blanket on us all the time, not really living up to our full potential, never really dreaming and realizing who and what it is that we could become. Hallelujah. Shame is challenging. How many of you know that sometimes shame, it's one thing when people would talk about you and I and they tell a lie on you. That doesn't really bother me too much when people lie on me, right? You just kind of walk on, you're like, whatever. You know, if you only knew. That lie doesn't compare to the truth, lady. Hallelujah, right? And so it's easier to deal with the lie. But what about when what people say about you is true? Uh-huh. See, these are the things we don't discuss in the church. These are the things we want to ignore. But the truth of the matter is there's a lot of Christian people, a lot of people who will warm a chair in a church today and they'll walk in full of shame and they'll leave with shame. And we never really reach the place and the potential that God has for us because it's always weighting us down like a wet blanket. It's always keeping us hidden. It's always keeping me from reaching forward and bringing anyone new into my life. Amen. And so when what people say about us is true, that's a whole other challenging thing, right? Because you can't rebuke or you can rebuke a lie, right? Someone lies on you, you can just rebuke it and move on and not think much about it. You can sort of stare a lie down. You can look at it funny. You can yell back at someone who lies on you, right? But when someone tells the truth on you and I, and that's really what's happening in the text. The text is telling the truth on Peter. He is warming himself by the fire with the very people he used to fight with. In other words, he's friends with who used to be his enemies. Mm-hmm. That's why the very people who he cut their ears off in the garden was like, "Didn't I see you in the garden when you tried to snatch my ear from my head? No, that wasn't me. Someone who must have looked like me. No, that was some other preacher. Uh-huh. That was a fanatic that was following Jesus. That was, oh, no, I think it was you." And Peter says, "No," yet again. He denies that ever even knowing Jesus. Denies ever even knowing Jesus. Hallelujah. How many know that sometimes on social media, sometimes the younger generation, even younger than I, they'll say this, keep it 100%. In other words, keep it real, right? Right. That, I think we used to say something like that back in my day, like the 90s and that, you know. Come on, get real, right? For real. Now they say keep it 100%. The truth of the matter is that generation can handle truth like that. The church cannot. When we start getting real in the body of Christ, you've heard me say this, if some of us shared our real testimony, you know, not the PG-13 version, but the real testimony of what you did, and everybody looking at me funny, like you ain't never done shady things, like you've never been out, I won't even say what it is that's crossing my mind right now, but I just know what y'all used to do on a Saturday night, and then we sit in church like, that was never me, no. No, I've never gone to church with a hangover. I've never done those things. I've never been with other people on Saturday night and then come into church. Thank you, Jesus. I've never done those things. This is a moment where we're looking at Peter's life, and that's exactly really what Peter is. Peter has become and stepped into a place in his life because that he is dealing with shame in his life. He is dealing with shame, and yet the scripture gives it to us real, and you and I really can't handle the real version of much of our lives. Some of us in the church, we're just not willing to be honest enough about where we've been, what we've done, and how far God has really brought us and the things that he's brought us from. But some of us need to be real like that because it will help set someone else free from the shame and the guilt that they're carrying. Are you hearing me? That's why I'm believing it's important for us to share this word today. We're going to look at the life of Peter, but I could just as easily give you the version of my life. I know you're all curious, right? Or we could give you, instead of my life, I'll give you Michelle's because it's easier for me and Michelle's life than it is my life. Oh, no, see, now she's like, oh, no. No. See what I'm talking about? See, you all want me to be real, but we don't want our stuff out there. Y'all don't want to post the real story of your testimony. And so I just want to thank God that he brought me through. And then we don't say what he brought us through. We just hit the highlights. You know, I'm thankful that when I was about out of gas that he multiplied. But you left out the part about where you were at and what you were doing when you were putting out, almost running out. Are you hearing me? The heathen part of our testimony. We leave all that out. And there's truth in that. And yet we because we are still human. I'm not one of these preachers. I used to preach about all kinds of things and behaviors, but I'm not a behavior kind of preacher because I've learned that we are human. And I've learned that when you can change the way a person thinks, you will change their behavior. But stop trying to change the way people behave without changing the way they think. See, that's the way that you preach. That's the way that you bring the word. And so many preachers will spend so much time preaching about behavior. Don't do this and don't do this. And how many of you know it's hard to live up to a whole list of what not to do? Come on, somebody. That's why I believe that God has given us the awe-inspiring word of God like we have today to be able to look at the word and say, the people God handpicked are human too. They had moments of humanity where they were busted and disgusted. They had moments where they walked away from Jesus and even denied knowing him. And so I can relate to that. That's why I believe it's important that we don't preach people into a behavioral corner and weight them down with all kinds of legalism. I'm not saying I'm not giving you a free pass for sin. What I am saying is that when I can teach you how to think differently, then you'll change your behavior. People will shake and rattle and beat their kids trying to get their behavior to change. Change the way they think. Woo! That's true. I've said that to parents for years. Stop whooping them for the very thing you used to do. You didn't change your behavior until you got woke up from God Almighty, or until he gave you revelation. So don't bend them over your knee or scream and yell and ground them and take away this and take away that. You've got to change their behavior. That thing will ring through in every part of life. If you're in recovery, if you're dealing with a complicated spouse, glory, hallelujah, David. If you're dealing with an issue in the church or in your family, I'm telling you, give people the grace and ask God to fill your mouth with wisdom. Help them to begin to look at life differently. Help them begin to see things differently. If you can change the way a person thinks, because the Bible says it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. Where the mind goes, I'm not going to preach about the mind, but I'm just trying to give you a nugget today to help somebody. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I said all that to say I'm not a behavioral preacher. Your behavior will get in line when I can show you and teach you how to think and see yourself the way that Jesus wants you to see yourself. You won't want to do those things when I can show you how he sees you, when I can begin to get you to think like him, when I can begin to get you to have a kingdom mindset and realize that what I'm about to do will affect the kingdom. Hallelujah. See, if we pastors would begin to think like that and realize, oh, some of our decisions, some of the way that we act. You know, when we're not in the pulpit, but when the office door is shut. Let's say I'm preaching truth that the church can't handle. I heard a pastor preaching the other night at a friend of mine's church, talking about several pastors, and I don't want to get into it, but he was sharing about a pastor who, oh, Lord Jesus, let's just say that there is nothing godly going on in that place. The things that they openly do, and yet the church is has some problems, and we don't want to talk about the real crisis that is in the body of Christ right now that we're dealing with and that we're facing. We've got to begin to change the way people think, and we're going to do that with teaching them who they are in Jesus Christ and that alone. So we've got to be able to be 100% and be real. Hallelujah. See, because shame's going to stop you and I from ever reaching our dreams. Shame's going to stop you and I from living our life to the fullest. Shame causes you and I to punish ourselves. That we'll never try to be happy again because of all the things that we got wrong. All the things that we got wrong. All the ways in which we got it wrong as a parent. We'll blame ourselves for the way kids are turning out. And we may have done some things wrong, hallelujah, but we're walking around with shame because of the things that they're struggling with, hallelujah. And then we come to church and we can clap and we can shout and you can even shake a leg and dance if you like, but we still leave full of shame. And if you're hearing what I'm saying, doing all those things, praise and worship is good. You can clap your hands, you can shout, you can dance. Doing all those things is great, and the Word of God encourages us to do that, but those things does not set you free from shame. From guilt that we end up carrying. And sometimes the way we punish ourselves is worse than any punishment else that we can get on earth. Hallelujah. Shame will end relationships. Because if anybody comes along that tries to love you, you won't let them love you because you don't love yourself. You haven't figured that one out yet. And so when God does send another person into your life, another woman, another man into your life, you reject them because of the one that walked out of your life and because of the shame that we carry. Oh, I know. And so we end up self-sabotaging. Mm-hmm. We self-sabotage ourselves. We self-sabotage in our family life, our relationships. And yet everybody else around you, some people around in our circles may look at us and think, oh, we're amazing. We're great people. Because they don't see you the way that you see you. Mm-hmm. Oh, hallelujah. Shame affects everything. Peter was in shame and torment that I believe even sometimes church doesn't help. Listen to what I say. Peter was dealing with a shame and a torment that I believe sometimes even church doesn't help. And the reason I say that is because there was a man in Scripture who brought his son to the disciples. And he said to Jesus, hey Jesus, I took my son to church. I took my son to your disciples, and they couldn't help him. He told Jesus, he said, sometimes my son will throw himself in the fire. Sometimes he'll throw himself in the water, and yet I took him to the disciples, and I took him to church, and yet they couldn't help him. Mm-hmm. In other words, we'll come to church and we need help. We may not know what it is or whatever, but see, the Father got real in a way in which the church does not get real. We don't come to church and say, hey, I came to church and I didn't get well. I came to church and I'm carrying this shame, I'm carrying this guilt, and I'm still dealing with it. The Father came to Jesus and said, hey, I tried. Your men, your disciples over here, and they weren't able to be any help to me, because sometimes the church doesn't know what to do with people when they get real honest. Hallelujah. Jesus tells a story of a prodigal son. Oh, Lord, I got to move. Jesus, because I know you're all anxious for the Steeler game, right? And to get about your day. Listen, Jesus tells a story, a marvelous, powerful, anointed story. I've preached it probably 20 different ways, but Jesus tells a story of the prodigal son. And he talks about a boy that he thinks that he's bigger than he is. The story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, it's a story where he thinks he's ready. And he says to his father, I want you to give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Y'all know the story, right? And so he says, I want you to give to me the portion of goods that falls to me. And the Bible says that he goes out and that he to do his own thing. And the Bible says he's got all kinds of things going on in his life. He's got harlots and friends all around him and lots of things taking place. And all of these things. He's got friends like he never had. And he's dealing in a lifestyle he never had. And all of that's fun and that's great until the money ran out. How many know sometimes our circle of friends will change when things like that change, right? When your economic situation changes, when you stop paying for everything, when you're no longer the fun one in the group, hallelujah, where are they now? Now you got your life in order, and now, well, they're nowhere to be found, and right? Everything and everyone will change, right? Some of us have family like that too, right? They only around and call when they need you. Glory to God. I know you can't say amen, but I can say amen. Some of us all know those kinds of things. And so when the money ran out, they ran out. And the Bible says that the prodigal son ends up in the hog pen. Now, there's something about that story that I want you to consider is that you would have to be an Orthodox Jew to understand the real depth and significance of that, because they believed so much against it that they wouldn't even as much as touch or eat pork. They had no affiliation with it whatsoever. And yet here he is, as he grew up, they didn't eat it. They didn't have anything to do with it. They didn't bring it in the house. They didn't raise swine, none of those things. And so here it is, this boy who was raised wealthy asks his father for the portion which should come to him. He goes out and squanders it. The Bible says now finds himself in the hog pen, in a place that they didn't even believe was holy, and in a place that they didn't even entertain or go near. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so here he ends up in the hog pen. And the Bible says that he gets to such a desperate place that he is now willing to even eat what the swine eat. He's so desperate and so broke. Uh-huh. If you've ever been broke, you might understand. You're fixing to eat just about anything. Glory to God. You don't care. You'll eat oodles and noodles 45 days in a row. You'll eat a bowl of Cheerios. I know some of you get it here. I get it. I know what that's like. he was down and out, and he thought, well, I don't have anything else to eat. I don't have any money, so I'm going to have to eat what the swine might eat. He was ready and willing to be able to even do that. Hallelujah. Even in the hog pen. The Bible says that when he finally comes to himself, which that's a story all on its own that I preached, when he came to himself, when he finally woke up and realized, I have messed up. Come on, somebody. When he finally realized, I don't know who I've been for the last while, living it up like I've been living it up. He finally came to himself, I have messed up, but I've got to go back where I came and face my dad and tell him I've lost my fortune. I've lost it all, and I've been living like a heathen. I've been living ungodly. I've got to go back and face him. Yet he was fearful, obviously, right? And so when he finally gets ready to go back home, he was thinking to himself, how do I face my father and tell him that I failed? See, some of us might know what it is. How do we face our parents and say, I failed? Or even more specifically, how do you face your children and say, I failed? How do I face my children and say, I failed you as a parent? See, that's what I'm talking about, the shame and guilt, when we don't always get it right. We can be a great spouse but a terrible parent. Or we can be a great parent and a terrible spouse. Right? That's the way life is. It can be complicated. We may not be the best in a relationship, but we can parent our kids pretty good, or vice versa. We can give work all that there is of us to give, and then we come home and give leftovers. And so sometimes we're confronted with a situation like the prodigal son, to have to face people that we love and say, hey, I screwed up and I left you down big time. So he's thinking, how do I go home and tell my father that I've messed up? That I've lost my inheritance. I've lost it all. Worse still, how do I go home smelling like a pig and like a pig pen, smelling like something my daddy won't even touch? How do I do that? How do I confront that? In other words, what do you do when your shame affects the other people that you love? What do you and I do when the shame of our decisions and the choices that we make begin to affect the other people around us? What do you do when the choices that you've made and the shame that we live in begins to affect the way other people look at you? Y'all know what I'm talking about. When you got to go for Thanksgiving, like we are going to all do in a few weeks, and you got to sit around a table and face people. And you know they're not saying nothing, but they're just a look in their eye. You're just like, I shouldn't have come. Or maybe you're the person looking across the table, looking crossways like, shame. Guilt. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. The Bible says, the prodigal son says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Those are his words. I'm no more worthy to even be called your son. The Bible says, the great part of this story says that while the son was still a great ways off, hallelujah, glory to God. While the son was still a great ways off, the father sees him and runs toward the son. Now the father is old and not young, but he runs, the Bible says he runs off the porch. And he runs towards his son, even though he sees him in a distance, even as if he was a young man. Have you ever really considered, those of you that know that story, have you ever really considered why the father ran to the son? I mean, really just consider it, because there's so much revelation through the Word of God. There's so much goodness even in that text. Why the Father would really desperately run to the Son, knowing that he's been gone a while, knowing that he's coming back with nothing, lost everything that he gave him. Yet why would that Father run towards the Son like that? And yet what I really find to be the true underlying part of this story is that I really believe that the Father ran towards the son and ran off the porch and ran to go greet his son all the time that he had been missing, because the father still wanted the son. He still wanted him. In other words, it didn't matter what he had done. It didn't matter all of the hookers that he had been with and all of them that he had lost his money. It didn't matter that he had gambled some of it away. It didn't matter that he was even living up out of the hog pen and smelled like pigs. It didn't matter about any of that. It didn't matter that he was filthy, dirty, and stunk. The father still wanted him. The father still had need of him. The father still, as even as David said, he still loved him in spite of all of those things, in spite of the fact that he smelled like swine, in spite of the past that he had just recently lived through. Amen. In spite of all of that, the father still wanted the son. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that without a shower, without bathing him, without cleaning him up, the father puts a robe on him and they begin to celebrate. Are you hearing what I'm trying to tell you? That the father was so excited that he didn't waste time doing a ceremony to clean him up. He didn't waste time doing anything to try to make his son appear better or not stink from the nasty odor of the swine pen that he had been in. He didn't do any of those things. The Bible says he takes a clean robe and puts on him and welcomes him, his son, home. Hallelujah. I believe what God is trying to tell the church, and what my whole point of trying to get through to you today, and what I believe God wants to get through to you and I when it comes to shame, and even the story with the prodigal son, and even the story with Peter, is that God still wants you. How many of you know that sometimes we can feel like we just mess up so much? I felt like at times, Lord, I've messed up from the floor up. God, there is not anything within my reach that I've not messed up. And yet the consistent theme throughout the Word of God is that He still wants you and I, and that God understands that we can be complicated. God understands that we are human. God understands that there are times that we do indeed get it wrong. Hallelujah. And what I'm so grateful and thankful for is that God loves us with such an amazing kind of love that God would run off of the porch towards you and I to come get us. The point I'm trying to make is that there is no place or no thing that you and I have done, I don't care if it's been recent or years ago, that we can have been living with shame and guilt for years. It doesn't matter when it was done, how recent it was, if it was on your way to church, it doesn't really matter, but that God is the kind of God that He will run off of the porch to come and get you and I. That should excite you and I for sure. But one of the questions that I have to pose to you and I is that, do you have the kind of love? Do you have the kind of love to run off the porch and hug a funky, smelling, dirty, fortune-squandering son or daughter or someone that you love? Think about it. Do you have the kind of love to love a child of yours or someone that you love if they show up at home with track marks in their arm or show up at home drunk? Do you have the kind of love to show up if your son comes home with a dress on or if your daughter comes home looking like a man? Come on, these are the real issues of our society today. And the church tends to just say, oh, no, not my house. But do you have the kind of love to just run off the porch and go greet them and say, you know, I'm going to love you like the Father would love you, and I'm going to run off the porch. It doesn't matter what you've done. I'm going to just love you. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you today? Because oftentimes we'll turn off our emotions. And I do believe there's sometimes we've got to be tough, but I believe there's also sometimes we have to run off of the porch when we see them coming. We've got to let them know that we are excited to have them, that we're excited to have them as part of our life, that we're excited to see them. We've got to let people know in our life that it's all right what they've done, that we're still going to love them through and through. Hallelujah. The same way that God loves us too. There are so many other examples in Scripture that I would love to get to, but we'll never get the chance. Think about Thomas. The Bible says that Thomas was one that he even had to live with some shame and regret. That Thomas, doubting Thomas, wasn't even at the cross. And yet Thomas was the same one earlier in Scripture. Thomas said these words. He said, we must go and die with him. Thomas said that we must go and die with Jesus, knowing that he was potentially about to be crucified. Thomas says, we must go and die with him. And yet, Cynthia, when the crucifixion really came, when real got real, how many of you know when you have friends that say, oh, I'll never leave you, I'll always be with you. Hey, if you're going down, I'm going down, right? Right? If you're going to deal with it, I'll be right there with you. And then where are they? They're silent on Facebook. They're not texting. They're not calling. Hallelujah. That's who Thomas was. Thomas said, oh, we all need to die with Jesus. And then the day came and Jesus is being crucified and Thomas is nowhere to be found. Hallelujah. Nowhere to be found. Because life got real. He was missing in action all the while. Judas was another one that had to live with some shame and regret. So much shame because he had betrayed Jesus. The Bible says that he committed suicide. He couldn't manage the shame of what he had done. He's the reason that Jesus is hanging on the cross because he outed him. Right? Because he squealed, right? Because he caved. And so Judas was so overwhelmed with shame and guilt that he ended up hanging himself. Now, Judas, I believe, had the belief that he could not be forgiven. And Judas, I believe that that Jesus himself even wouldn't forgive him. But we know that's not true. Because Jesus, even while hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All Judas had to do was come to Jesus, and Jesus had been like, hey, yeah, man. Forgive him, Lord, for he knows not what he does. But Judas didn't believe that he was worthy of that kind of forgiveness. And the shame and the guilt was too much that he killed himself. Because his life wasn't good, he took his life. Because his life wasn't good, he took his life. Yes. Because he was dealing with the fluctuations of life. And it was too much. And yet consistently through the word and every example I've given you this morning, God continues to say that he still wants you. He still wants you. You can turn that on, Geneva. Even when we're a backslider, God remembers who you are. Even when we've gone astray, God still wants us on his team. Even when I've messed up so bad and I've let everybody else down around me, God kind of comes running off the porch.
You go up and help. If you believe in something
with all your heart. No matter what, God still wants you and I. God still wants you and I. I love that consistent theme. There's some stuff I wanted to be able to cover, but I got to end you. Remember we started with Peter? And I got to end you with Peter. Because that's where the whole, I believe, basis of this scripture is. This text is so important. Hallelujah. Just, you don't have to worry about it. If you can't find it, it was up. Don't you just love when everything don't work? Glory. The Bible says that Peter was warming himself by the fire in the early morning hours while Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, hanging with the very people that he had fought with all of these years. And Jesus dies on the cross, that is buried, and yet the Bible says that when Jesus was resurrected and that he appeared, Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus had Peter on his mind. Say, how do I know that? Well, the Bible says that when Jesus appeared, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I have risen. In other words, go tell all of the other disciples and Peter, who was so ridden with shame and guilt, that I have risen and that I want to meet them in Galilee. That I have a set appointment. Now notice, Jesus calls Peter by name. And Jesus has to call Peter by name because Peter doesn't think he's still considered a disciple. Peter thinks he's messed up too bad. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we feel like we've messed up so bad. I can't be a father like I was. I can't be a mother like I was. I can't ever show my face at that job again, that God would never take me back. I messed up too bad, right? But Jesus still wanted Peter. He said, I know what you did. I know you weren't there at the cross. I understand, but he said, I still want you. And that's what he was trying to get. Go tell the disciples and Peter that God wants you and I enough so much that he calls you and I by name. Go tell the disciples and Peter too. In other words, go tell the disciples and Adam too. Go tell the disciples and Kathy too. Go tell the disciples and you too. God calls you out by name. God says, go tell him I'm going to meet him in Galilee because I still got a plan for your life. Oh, my. When Peter gets word that Jesus is risen, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Because he is still too filled with shame to be able to show his face. Hallelujah. And yet Jesus still wants him. He still wanted him. And yet, Jesus sent word so much that he wanted him. When I said in the beginning that he's finally rejoined with Jesus. And Jesus ends up appointing him to give that inaugural address on the day of Pentecost that's led thousands to Jesus. That launched us into what we now know as church. The church that we understand, that brings forth all of those things that he gets united. In other words, that there is, you and I don't have to walk in such disgrace, but that God's grace is bigger. Are you hearing me? That we don't have to walk in disgrace. I don't care. We might suck as a parent. We might have done some terrible things that we regret and we've been hanging our head in shame. But the whole point of it is that God still wants you. That's the message all consistently throughout Scripture, is that God still wants you. I'm not excusing our mistakes. I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying any of those things. All I am saying is that his grace is bigger than your disgrace. His grace is bigger than your disgrace. Men may have rejected you. Men may still reject you. But when men reject you, God accepts you. Hallelujah. I want you to get the picture that God himself in the heavens is running off the porch to come get you. I want you to be able to have that kind of image in your mind about the God that we worship, that he loves you and that he wants his people so much that when he sees you are coming from afar, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how extraordinary your mistakes are, people will come and talk to me and say, oh, you might not think of me the same way when I'm done telling you. Why not? Because the same God that ran off the porch for me is the same God that'll run off the porch for you. Because his grace is bigger than your disgrace. Hallelujah. In other words, church, you don't have to let your shame stop your destiny. You don't have to allow your shame and your guilt from whatever it might be, like a wet blanket, weighing you down, keeping you from letting people into your life again. Stop faking life. Stop faking your way through life and pretending to be okay when you're not okay. You say, well, how do I get rid of the shame and guilt? Come home. That's what Peter did. Peter came back to Jesus. The prodigal son came back to Jesus. In other words, we can love God, we can serve God, we can worship God, we can be in church every week, and yet we can still walk in shame and guilt. God says, oh, but if you'll just come home, you'll see me running off the porch to come and get you, clean you up, let you know that I love you no matter what you've done. My God, if we can start living our life with God and stop allowing ourselves to live every day in guilt and shame because of what you did. I just want you to understand, once you go to God and you confess with your mouth and repent of it, it's as if it never happened. It's over. People will often remind you of your past. God never does that. So the people who remind you of your past, I've always said this, anyone who will remind you of your past, call them a devil. Because only the devil brings up your past. That's the truth. See, because I love you, I'll never bring up what you did. And if you love me, you'll never bring up what I did. The day I lost my temper, or the day I wasn't so nice. Are you hearing me? So husbands, wives, families, stop bringing up what they did. Love them like the father who would run off the porch and go get them. Some of you today might need to run home and grab a kid by the neck and just tell him, I love you. I love you no matter what you did. I love you no matter what you might think of me. I love you because that's how God loves me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because His grace is bigger than your disgrace. His grace is enough to help you start over again. You don't have to end it like Judas, because He's bigger. And I'm grateful that that's the kind of God that we serve. That He'll let me start over again and again and again. Come on, somebody. Will you stand to your feet today? He's bigger. His grace is bigger. His grace is bigger than your greatest disgrace. Hallelujah. His grace is bigger than your name in the newspaper. His name is bigger than when you're the headlining story on Channel 4 News. Hallelujah. Some of you say, I've never had that happen. Well, just wait a while. Glory. His grace is bigger than all of that. Think about how awesome that is. His grace is bigger. That same grace, I got to encourage you again, that same grace that we can enjoy, that the Father gives us, I want to encourage you to begin to give to people. Begin to give to the people that have failed you or just aren't okay with you yet because you failed or you're hearing me today. Give them some grace. Give them some time. Give them some time. But all you can do is let them know that you love them. Let them know you'll always be there. Let them know that they may not be okay with you yet, but that there's nothing they can do. How far they stay from you. No matter if they don't want to talk to you. Before my daughter walked out of my life for a couple of years, she's back. But before she did, I'll never forget the night she walked out of my house and out across my patio and out the backyard. The last thing I said to her, it wasn't anything mean, it wasn't hateful, it wasn't daddy losing his temper, it was, remember who you are. Remember who you are. And remember, I love you. And as I stood at that back door, I watched her figure get smaller and smaller. Had no idea where she'd go. And wondered day in and day out. Days became weeks. And weeks became months. And months became years. Pastor just got real. Everybody's shocked. When I finally talked to her after that time, you know what? She said to me, I'm going to admit a failure to you. Because I didn't reach out. because I thought, well, she's old enough. She knows where I am. She knows I love her. She knows I'm here when she needs me. The breakthrough finally happened. She looked at me face to face, tears streaming down her face. And she said, where were you when I needed you? And I thought she knew. I thought she knew. Daddy was here. That she could come home. She thought that the preacher in me might be greater than the human in me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And what she needed to hear was it don't matter what you've done. It don't matter what mistakes you've made. Don't even matter what you said. I'll come running off the porch. Are you hearing me, church? Don't be trying to be so anointed, so godly, and so righteous that you're not willing to set all of that aside and just run and go get him by the neck. Because your days will become weeks. Your weeks will become months. And like me, your months will become years. Not knowing where she is. I'm not talking. Same way that God still wants you. Let the people that are in your reach know you still want them. I don't know why I said all that. But even now, I'm an expected grandpa. I'm too young for that. But I told my daughter this week, sister, I told her, I said, I'm so proud of you. I love you. I still want you. I'm so excited. It may not be ideal. The circumstance may not be ideal. Hear me. But as the church far too long, we've pointed our finger. But everything that isn't ideal and everything that isn't right, and we've ostracized ourselves from real life. And I'm not going to preach about a God that'll run off a porch for me and shut and lock my door to my family, to our community, because they're not living just quite right. My God, somebody better hear me. So we're going to give them grace because God gave us grace. I want to pray for you. Maybe you're like me. And you know what it is to live with disgrace, live with guilt and shame. Let's pray together real quickly. We're going to close with this, and on your way out, I'll let you sow your tithes and offerings. Maybe you're not in. Maybe you just identify. You can come and just stand right in front of me right here. We're going to pray together. And I'm going to believe that God's going to just help us, because we're going to come home. We're going to come home. The way I walked in is not how I'm going to leave today. I'm going to be free from my shame. Because let me tell you something. Everybody says what an awesome preacher I am and how caring I am, but I haven't always been a caring father or a caring husband. Come on, somebody. Because I can be good in one way and be terrible in another. That's what it is to be inconsistent. That's just what it is. That's just what it is. You know what? I want all of it. Just come over here with me. I want us to come together. We're a family, because you are not in this alone. You are not in this alone. And anybody else that's back there, if you'll just come and stand behind him, let's make this like a family today. Because if you're not in shame, you were. You were. You were. When I was walking in shame, knowing I was failing as a father, I felt so alone. I couldn't tell nobody. I couldn't even be real and be like, hey, I couldn't call my dad or my mom because I didn't want them to know that I was a sucky father. I couldn't tell anybody in the church because I couldn't let you all see me differently. I couldn't tell anybody. I couldn't tell anybody. The only person I told was my spiritual father, who I can get real with. And I said, I don't know what to do. I said, how can I function under the anointing and be healing people and be praying for people and saving people? And I'm losing my own family. I said, what's wrong with that? Some of us can't tell nobody, but we're going to tell Jesus. I found the reason that the writer of the old hymn, Michelle, remember the old hymn, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I must tell Jesus all my struggles. You know why the writer wrote that song? Because there was nobody he could tell. And sister, sometimes there's nobody that we can tell what shame has done. There's nobody we can tell what we've really done in life but Jesus. I must tell Jesus. And so when you run home, by you coming forward this morning, you just ran home. And now your father is running off the porch of heaven to come get you today. To come get you today. My God, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the very people that have responded this morning to say, that's me. And Lord, something I said was for them. I preached a word on shame for them. I preached a word that they can identify with, that God, we've been walking and living, and God, maybe we failed as a parent, or we failed as a spouse, or God, maybe we've just failed in life, and yet God, we've been walking around with guilt and shame, and it's weighted us down. It's caused us to be ostracized. It's caused us not to let anybody in. But God, I'm thankful today that we come running home today, and that Father, my prayer is that you, mighty God, would put your loving, wholesome, awesome arms around the very people that are standing in the front of this place, and that God, in your eyes and through your word, there is nothing that God that we have done, that God, there is nothing that we could have done that took us from losing your love, but that God, you're running off the porch of heaven this morning to meet us and to grab us, and that Lord, you wrap your arms and a brand new robe. It doesn't matter how stinky we are, it doesn't matter how dirty we are, it doesn't matter how bad it's been. And that God, you come running after us. Father, I pray today that you would set your people free from the guilt and shame of our past. The guilt and shame of what we did this week. God, the guilt and shame that happened years ago. The guilt and shame of failed marriages and failed as a parent. God, the guilt and shame of failing you, God. The guilt and shame of relapse. And God, the guilt and shame of destroying our young kids' lives. God, the guilt and shame of letting people down that we love. God, the guilt and shame of making people look at us different. God, today, God, just wrap your arms around us. Help us to understand your love and your grace in a whole new way. And God, I pray that the people in the front of this room are going to have a divine encounter in their relationships. That God, they're going to be able to go and wrap their arms around the neck of the people in their lives and just let them know there's nothing you could do that'll keep me from loving you. So Father, I pray today for freedom. I pray today for liberty. I pray today for a breakthrough from shame and guilt in the name of Jesus. That Lord, we're going to walk out of this place with our head held high. That God, we're going to walk out of this place knowing that we are loved, knowing that God, that you run off the porch after us, and that God, we're willing to run off the porch and go get those that we love. And God, we praise you. And Lord, we thank you and we bless you for it today. In Jesus Christ, your mighty name, we pray. Amen and amen. Somebody shout, he still wants me. Amen. God bless you. Have a beautiful week in Jesus. God still wants you. Go tell somebody you still want them. Amen.